Turn with me this morning in your Bibles into the New Testament to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, as we are continuing an in-depth study on the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. I would dare say that this morning's sermon, even though all of the messages have touched our hearts, that this message this morning is probably the most important message that you will hear this year. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the most neglected aspect of the Christian's life. I think never before in the history of the American church, and I say the American church, we are the most prayerless group of saints probably known at any time during the history of Christianity. I say that this morning immediately to challenge you. I say that this morning immediately to provoke you. Matter of fact, I hope I make you so mad in this service that you start praying to God about me. Because I'm going to be talking about my favorite subject, and that is prayer. Going to the Lord, meeting with God every morning, every day. Listen, you can't get in to see President Bush. Go ahead and try. But you can find Almighty God this minute, this second, by bowing your head humbly toward Him and just walking into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can go to your Father in heaven. Listen, so many people realize that God is here. Theologically, you have it down mentally. I mean, you know what the Bible says. You hold it to be true and you reverence that and respect that and hold it dear to your heart. I'm telling you that God is here and He is here among us no matter what your theology says. You see, you can know that and not know it. Does that make sense? See, you can know that God is here but not know it. God is here. The greatest way to understand that God is always around you is to practice awareness. He's not only in you. He's not only alongside of you. He wants to come upon you. And He's here with us this morning. He wants to have intimacy with His children, the bride of Christ. He wants you to know that He's in love with you. And that when He sees you this morning, He looks out upon you not as a crowd, but He sees you individually, and each one, everyone in this room, each person is so precious in His sight. And He sees you, He knows you, He loves you, and He wants to draw you into intimacy with Him. And the only way you can be intimate with God is in prayer. Oh yes, you can be intimate with Him in the Word, and that's very, very important. But the problem today is there are so many Christians, they are hearers of the Word of God. But they're not doers of the Word of God. James 1:22. And my Bible says if you're just hearing what God says and not doing what God says, you're deceived. And the problem about deception is you don't know you're deceived. Because if you knew you were deceived, you wouldn't be deceived. So this morning, when I start talking to you about prayer, we must understand that no doubt that our prayer time, our private devotionals, that right there is the ultimate test of a Christian's true spiritual condition. And if you haven't by now, Christian, developed a quiet time, then I am urging you, I am pleading with you this morning that by the time this message is over, because the Lord is going to teach us how to pray and what to pray for, and that's what you want to know. You see, every Christian really wants to know how to pray, but most of our prayers are just about me. Me, me, me. We never enter into the Holy of Holies. We never have that deep intimacy with our Father. And God wants us to move into that prayer. So by the time this service is over, you will have written down, I pray, 6 points. And you're going to learn to pray this morning because you're going to be taught from the Word of God, from the very lips of Jesus Christ, in the words there in red in your Bible, on what prayer is, on how to pray. Now, John Wesley said this about prayer. He said this, I hold a very poor view of any Christian who does not pray at least 4 hours a day. Well, John, you and I probably wouldn't see eye to eye there either. I'd love to be able to pray 4 hours a day, but I don't pray 4 hours a day. But I tell you what you can do. We might not be able to pray 4 hours a day, although some of us may be able to do that, intercessors. But you can pray an hour a day. But I dare say this morning, and I say this not to condemn you, I love you, but I dare say how many of you just rushed out of your house this morning, you got the hair right, you know what I mean? You made sure about that. You got that stuff right on your face. You know what I mean. But you didn't pray. Maybe you just prayed over your biscuits and gravy or whatever you had. Lord, thank you for this in Jesus' name. But you did not have a quiet time with God. My question to you is this, Christian. Why did you not have a quiet time? Not to condemn, but a very honest question. Why not? When you could go in and spend time in heaven with your Father, where He touches you, you touch Him. Prayer is not a monologue where we just speak. Prayer is a dialogue where we speak and God speaks back. And that's where we're going to move into. So we're going to learn this morning to pray at least an hour from this text. This is my favorite text because this is the way I pray. I use the Lord's Prayer. Listen, I have read in the last 25 years, I can't tell you how many books I have read on prayer. I have read cover to cover, and there are books that I still read monthly on prayer, such as E.M. Bounds, The Power of Prayer, and so forth. Listen, in fewer than 70 words, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, gives us a masterpiece on prayer right before our eyes. And here's the problem. You and I, you've memorized it as a child. You know it by heart. But how many of you have ever really studied it out and said, wow, the Lord is teaching us to pray here? Because that's exactly what He's doing. In chapter 6, look at verse 9. It says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, that's my text. And I rushed through it because now I'm going to break it all down. But let me set it up for you. Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount to all of the multitudes. The disciples are in front of Him. Now, if we went into Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, we would learn that when He started teaching this, the disciples came to Jesus and said this, Jesus, Lord, would You teach us to pray as John, meaning John the Baptist, taught his disciples to pray? And so Jesus, what did He do? He opened His mouth in verse 9. Look at it in your Bibles. And it says this, our Lord is getting ready to teach us to pray. So hold on. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. It's amazing. The word manner there. Jesus says, after the outline I'm getting ready to give you. That word, it means pattern or model or skeleton. Key points, if you will. He says, after these certain points, here's the way I want you to pray. I want you to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. It's amazing. There are over 80 Old Testament names for God in the Bible, and Jesus chose the one. He chose Father, one of tender concern. Listen, you may be in this audience this morning, and I want to explain something to you. You cannot call God your Father unless you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. You can't do it. You can't find it in the Bible. In other words, you must be born again. And the moment that you confess with your mouth, as it says in Romans chapter 10, and you believe in your heart, guess what? God, Jesus, comes into your life. And you're born from above. You become a new creation in Christ. And you know what God the Father does? God says, no longer are you guilty. Every sin you've ever committed, you're free from it. Past, present, and future. All of your sin has been paid for because you trusted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, taking your place. Now, God says, now I'll adopt you. You're my son now. You're my daughter. And so we look at that word, Father. He says, you can come to your Father and you do something. You come and what do you do? It says, you hallow His name. Now, that means you praise the name of God. Isn't that odd? But it says, you come and praise and adore who? Your Father in heaven. So, step one, listen, you go into your closet at home. You have a quiet time, right? You shut the door like we've learned a couple of weeks ago. You shut everything out. You don't pick up the Fort Worth Star Telegram. You don't turn on your computer. You don't check your cell messages. You don't check your email. You don't do any of those things. You walk into your prayer room, wherever it is, all alone. Early in the morning, I pray. Giving yourself time to pray. And you walk in, and the first thing you do, step one in prayer is this. You start praising your Father. Isn't that strange? You start praising Him. Now listen, that is the springboard to prayer right there. See, this is not a formula. Jesus is not giving us a formula. If you do this, it's going to work. He's telling you, our Lord is telling us how to pray. He's breaking it all down into points. And he says, the first thing I want you to do is you start praising his name, adoring his name. You see, the Bible tells us, if you just take, for example, out of the 80 names of God, if you just take 8 of the compound names of God, for example, Jehovah Shalom, what is that? God is peace. Whose peace? He is our peace. That's who your Father in heaven wants you to have his peace. Do you have the peace of God this morning? You can have. How? In the midst of every situation. Jehovah Nissi, God is our banner. Now, what is God's banner? It says that his banner over us is what? Love. Jehovah Rophi, Jehovah Rohi and Rophi. The Lord is our healer. The Lord is our shepherd. Here's one everyone knows. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is our provider. We like that one. You know what I'm saying? Jehovah is our righteousness. So you go in and you start thanking your Father in heaven for all that he has done. You start worshiping him. So the very first thing that you do is you start praising him. Now listen to me. Let me ask you a question. Why doesn't that turn you on? Come on. Listen, don't tell me that this church is full of prayer warriors, because no church is full of prayer warriors. Very few Christians pray today, really pray. Here's the deception. Christians believe today that little praying is praying. Christians believe today that mechanical praying is praying, and it's not. And so here's what happens. Little praying, which is no praying, and shallow praying, which is not praying at all, cuts the umbilical cord from you to the Father, and you're no longer having intimacy because it's just repetitious Christian ease. We have lost the art of pray. And prayer is not posture. In other words, yes, you can be on your face. Yes, you can lift your hands to God and you can close your eyes. But that's not what God wants. God doesn't really care about your posture. He wants your heart. And he wants to transfer his heart to your heart. And so we go and we have this kind of make-believe praying that we think is really praying. And God goes, hey, you're not really praying. You're honoring me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Now, don't get mad at me for preaching right. Listen, if there has ever been a time for the church to move into prayer, it's today. If you're not excited about God being your Father, then what's your problem? If all of a sudden the door swung open right now, and my good friend, Bill Gates, walked in. It's a joke. And he said, he just walked up and said, Todd, you know what? I like that green shirt. It makes me feel so good. I'm just going to give you $99 billion, Todd. God bless you. Well, if I know Todd, there would be a path of glory going around this whole church right now as he would be shouting. Am I right or wrong, brother? And then the second thing he would do is say, Bill, where can I tithe? Why is it that we get excited about stuff like that? Or you get something, oh, I got this, or you get excited. Why is it that we're not excited about going into our prayer closet and our Father who made this world, who made every cloud, every star, made the earth, the air that we're breathing? Why is it that we're not excited about that? I'll tell you why. Because we have lost the art of prayer. See, it's become mechanical. It's become work. Listen, I promise you, if I said tonight at 6 p.m., hello, everybody, we're going to have a free Texas barbecue. We're going to have the old cow out on the spit right outside. Come and just cut yourself a hunk with, the whole bit, homemade ice cream and all kinds of desserts. I'm going to tell you what, the 500 members of this church, would all be here and we'd have no place to put them. But if I said, meet me tonight at 6 o'clock, when you leave this service, I want you to fast the rest of the day and meet me tonight. We're going to pray for 3 hours and intercede for this city. I say this not to condemn, but as a stark reality of the truth, I dare say few would be here. Why? Because we don't understand that prayer is the greatest thing in the world. We don't understand. See, we have lost the art of prayer because, see, prayer is a discipline. But here's what's amazing. If you will stay in the area of discipline, being disciplined in prayer, here's what happens. It turns to delight. Why? Because all of a sudden your Father is real. It doesn't take him to speak to you one time in prayer and you go, oh, God is real. It was when I was ready to retire from the ministry not too long ago, when we were teaching through the book of Hebrews, where I had been so
ill for so long. It was in prayer that God healed me instantly. When I went right there into prayer, into the Holy of Holies, I was preaching on Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace where we might obtain mercy and help in time of need. And that was a text that morning, was my text at 5 a.m. that morning in prayer. I went to God and I said, God, is your throne of grace not for me? Don't you see that I can't do it another day? And God, our Father in heaven, instantly healed me. Right there on the spot.
Well, I don't believe in healing, Bill.
Well, I don't care. Prayer is the work. And God wants that intimacy with you. So that step one is that where you walk in and you're praising God. Now listen, why is step one in prayer so important? Here's the reason. Is that you walk in, here's your prayer room, everyone is gone, you're praying. Jesus is teaching us to pray this morning. Keep it in your mind now. You walk in, oh Father, I just adore you, I worship you. You're my righteousness, you're my peace, you're my joy, you're my crown. Oh Lord, you're my sanctifier. You are my Father, and I worship you, and I praise you. What's happening? Step one, you're praising God. Here's the reason God wants to do that. Because God is an egomaniac, and he needs it. Is that what it is? God's going to have a bad day if you don't worship and praise him? Come on, folks, wake up. No, that's not why. I'll tell you why. God wants you to start off your day right, and I'll tell you why. Because you have circumstances facing you in this life. The word circumstance, remember in Latin, means the things that surround you, all of the problems of your life. And the Bible says in Psalm 22, verse 3, it says this, God inhabits the praises of his people. So here you are, you're all of a sudden praising the Lord, you're praising your Father in heaven, and you've got all these problems. And normally what we do, we rush into God the first 5 minutes, if we even pray that long, and we tell God all about our circumstances. Jesus is telling us, don't do that. Just go in and start worshiping God and praising him. Why? Because God wants to come down. And the word inhabit in Psalm 22:3 means he wants to enthrone himself into your situation. And if you know that, then all of a sudden your focus changes from your circumstances to what? To your Father in heaven. Now, that's how you enter your closet. That's how you enter in and you start worshiping and praising him. So write it down. I'm telling you, folks, you need to get it right now. Step one begins with praise and worship. It's for your sake that God wants that done. Jesus knows exactly what we need. Now, let's look at step two in prayer. Now, if you'll notice, if you do that, you've already prayed for at least 5 minutes. You see what I'm saying? See, most of us don't know how to pray. You want to pray. I know you do, because you'll hear a sermon on prayer. You not only that, you'll find books on prayer and you'll read them and you'll start praying and you'll go for about 2 weeks. And then the journey of prayer ends. Why? Because it tells you about prayer. It doesn't tell you how to pray. Jesus here in what we call the Lord's Prayer, actually it's the disciples' prayer, but it's okay to call it the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is telling us how to pray and what to ask for and what to do in prayer. That's all we need, is what Jesus is telling us. You don't need to go spend a bunch of money at those self-help book places. Do you understand? It's right here before your eyes. So you enter with that praise and adoration, and then it says this. Step two, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what is that? Step two is this. Priorities. First, praise. Now move to the area of priorities in your prayer. In other words, get your priorities in a row. Get them right. And how do you do that? Look what it says. Your kingdom come. What does that mean? It means God's rule. It means God's rule in your life. So now, after you've been worshiping a while and adoring the Lord, he's now involved in your circumstances. Now you start telling him about your priorities. And you say, Father, I start praying for myself. Your kingdom come into my life, Lord. Your will be done in my heart today. Lord, I want my heart and your heart in sync. I want whatever you want today, I want today. Lord, I want your rule, your reign in my life all day. That's why you seek him early, because the Bible says if you'll seek him early, you'll find him. And you enter into that prayer time and you say, Lord, I want your rule in my life right now. And it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I want what you're doing, Lord, whatever you have in heaven for me, I want it to come to pass in my life on this earth. Does that make sense? Do you see how easy that is? And so you start praying for yourself. Lord, I want my heart right today. Whoever I'm going to meet today, Lord, give me the answers for. Lord, just plan every step. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Now, after you finish praying for yourself, then you move to your spouse if you're married. Then you move to your children. If you're single, move to whoever else you pray with. You understand what I'm saying? And then you go to your church, then your pastor, then the leadership, then the Sunday school teachers, and then you go to the nation and the president and the people in Iraq or whatever. You understand? You can go all over the world in prayer. Listen, you were only on step two, and I promise you, you've already prayed 10 minutes. Do you understand what I'm saying? But most of you now, you didn't even, please don't get mad at me. I really don't know what you did this morning. I just know what most Christians do. They don't pray. They do little praying. They do mechanical praying, and they're deceived. God wants you to break through. You're in the flesh. He wants you to get into the Spirit. Now, so you go from praise to priorities. Can you imagine there? Look at that scripture again. Your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can you imagine heaven and earth in perfect agreement? That's unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, listen, do you think there's somebody in heaven right now saying, I'm not going to obey God? He thinks I'm going to obey him, but no, that doesn't happen in heaven. It happens on earth. And I don't really, the earth, the people of earth, they're not going to be in agreement with God. So let's just blow them off for a moment. The question is, will you be in agreement with God? Will you say, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life today. Just as it's done in heaven, Lord, I want it done right now on earth. Why? Because God is looking for a Christian who will say, Lord, I'm in agreement with your perfect will, no matter what it is. Now, that's the kind of man or woman God is looking for. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. I like that. You see, the American church has power, money power. That's the kind of power the American church has. We build the biggest churches. We send out the biggest missionary offerings. We build the biggest playgrounds. Listen, man, and I'm not criticizing it, any of it. Thank God. We have churches with bowling alleys and workout centers and theaters, 10,000 square foot cafes, you know, coffee houses. We've got it all. I saw one church just the other day, had 10 showers. You can go out there and play your, what's that game that you hit the ball? It's a, you know what I'm talking about. And then they can go take a shower right there in the church. The American church has all kinds of money and schemes to make money, but we don't have the power. My Bible teaches me that the early church, the early Christians there in the book of Acts, they could say this. They could say, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. We can't say that today. You know why? Because we spend so little time in prayer. Little time in prayer. Bill, are you beating on us? If it works, yes. I heard a pastor one time say, I pay you to pray. I understand why he said that. We're not going to start that here, so don't worry. Prayer, going into the closet alone with God and getting your priorities right, praising him. Now, look at the next step in verse 11. It says, and give us, Jesus says now, look what he says to do. Here's the next step in prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, Father, look on your schedule today. You see my needs before I ask them. And whatever my needs are, schedule them to be met. I love that word, give. Jesus said to use it, give me. Everybody likes it. Give me. Well, that's good. We can use it. Give me this day our daily bread. So step three is what? Provision. You go from praise to priority. Now you move into the area of provision. And unfortunately, when we look at that, we see the word bread there. It says, give us this day our daily bread. That word bread is a term that's used for all of our physical and material needs. Whatever we need, the word bread includes it all. Now, unfortunately, this is where most Christians stay, right here in prayer. They never move out of this area. In other words, it's always right here. And the reason is this. They do not have the intimacy with the Father that God wants you to have. Meaning this, if you truly know that God is your Father and He has all of the resources in heaven and all of the resources on earth, what in the world are you worried about? Does that make sense? In other words, if you truly know that our Father, which is in heaven, has everything, listen, if we can't find it, He'll make it for you. He can just say, let it be, and it's going to happen. It'll manifest itself right there for you if God has to do it that way. So we need to understand that all of the resources of heaven are available for you. We have so much in America, don't we? Do you know that we use over 5 million tons of grain a year in our nation just to produce alcohol? Think about that. Did you know that's enough food to feed one nation with over 25 million people for 1 year? And we consume that. Americans consume that just making alcohol. Our pantries are full. Our stomachs are full. Come on. And yet, I'll tell you what I'm hearing. I'm not hearing, give us this day our daily bread from the people in the church any longer, the corporate church, all the church. I'm hearing this. I'm hearing, give us this day self-control. I'm hearing, Lord, help me not eat too much. Lord, help me not spend too much. Oh, this is good preaching, isn't it? It's the truth. I would be amiss to sugarcoat the truth. I just don't do that. Listen, we think about the things that are going on and what we have. And I think that we have so much, we've just stopped praying. We feel like, okay, I've had a little quiet time and that's all that was required and I've done my job and my conscience is now massaged and everything's okay. But we never move into the deep things of God. We never move into the deep prayers of the Lord. Why? You know, when God says, give us this day our daily bread, that's a promise from God. He shall supply all of your needs, Philippians 4:19. He shall supply all of your needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus says later on in Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given unto you. Knock, the door will be opened. Seek, you're going to find. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, Matthew 6:33. All what things? All the things that you need for living. How do you seek? You have to go to prayer. Why? Because that's where your resources are. And they first have to be, everything that God does for you is first in the supernatural, and then it's manifested in the natural. And the way to manifest all of that is through prayer, seeking God. You know, when I look around at the horrible poverty in the world, the famine that's in the world, can I tell you something? And I don't mean to slight any nation on earth. I pray for this world. But can I tell you the reason for famine in this world today is not because of poor farming practices. That's not what the problem is. Or because we overpopulation or anything like that. I'll tell you what the problem of famine and people not having the bread that they need. It's because their nation is not rooted in any part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, when God is your Father, you don't have to worry because He's going to provide. He's made a promise. If you just take one religion, and let me just quote here, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica and Erdman's Handbook of World Religions, the poverty, it says in India, for example, may be laid at the feet of Hinduism. Now watch this. Listen to what it says. It says, today, a Hindu man is nothing more than the incarnation of a soul on its way to a mosque. A kind of final emancipation, during which the trip he goes through countless, perhaps unending cycles of reincarnation in both animals and human form. He works his way up to a higher forms of good deeds and regresses by lower forms by sinning. Poverty, disease, and starvation are therefore seen as divine punishments for which the persons involved must do penance in order to be born into a higher form. To help a person in poverty or sickness is to interfere with his karma and therefore do him spiritual harm. Hello? And yet, as I read that, did you know that if you do not have a biblical worldview, Christian, some of that garbage that I just read has filtered into your mind and you probably think, well, maybe that's true. I talk with young people in college and high school all the time. Well, you know, what about reincarnation, huh? I say, are you a Christian? Well, absolutely. I said, well, then there's no such as reincarnation. Jesus, when He came back from the dead, He came back as Jesus. He didn't come back as a rabbit. You understand what I mean? Not only that, but in the Hindu religion, it says all animals are considered to be incarnations of either of men. Cows are held to be especially sacred because they are incarnated deities. 330 million deities, by the way. Now watch this. Cows not only are not to be eaten, but add to the food problem by consuming 20% of India's total food supply. Even rats and mice, which eat 15% of the food supply in India, are not killed because they might be one's reincarnated relative. I can just see an Indian mother that could be Uncle Charlie. Leave him alone. Come on. Is the devil deceived the world? Yes. Blinded the minds, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4? Yes. But when God is your Father, and Jesus says, you pray, give me this day my daily bread, I'm going to tell you something. Your Father in heaven will provide your need. And He knows exactly what you need. And I think that's probably what's wrong with the American church today, is that they're no longer giving to God like they should be, and they're stealing their own bread. In other words, the tithe. Did you know that that 10% that you give to God, I hope that you give to God, is holy, set apart, and sanctified by God? And it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. That's why Malachi 3, 8, 9, and 10 says, what? Are you robbing God? Don't do that. That 10% belongs to me. Why? He wants you to give it to Him so He can reinvest it back into your life again. Not so you can have four or five Lexuses. So your needs are met on God's economic scale. Isn't that amazing? Well, I'm going to go on now because I felt that cool breeze. All right, let's move from provision now to the next step in prayer. Matthew 6, 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Step 4. Write down the word people. In other words, examine yourself and personal relationships. People. Examine personal relationships. How do we do it? Well, first of all, it says, and forgive us our debts. Isn't it amazing that Jesus says to do that? Why? Because Christian, well, first of all, you know that your sins are already forgiven. But when you go through this life, when you walk through the world, you're going to be spotted by the world. I mean, you might be all of a sudden have anger in your life, or something will happen. You get mad, or you lust in your heart, or something could happen. Who knows? Or you covet something that doesn't belong to you, or just somebody rubs you the wrong way. You know what I mean? And God says, listen, when you come to me, now that you've praised, you know what I mean? Now that you've done all of those things, now that you put your priorities in order, now that your provision is already taken care of, how are you? How are you doing in your heart? That's why you hear me pray so often. Lord, if we have sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, that's my prayer time. I do that every time I pray. Lord, if I have grieved the Holy Spirit in any way, if I have saddened you, Father, if I have done something unknowingly or even knowingly, I ask that the blood of Jesus right now cleanse me from all sin. Lord, open up my heart. Look into it. Show me my secret sin. Show me my secret faults. Show me my presumptuous sins, Lord. Right now, expose them, because I love you and I want to repent. I don't want no unholy thing operating in my life, because the very areas that I hide in darkness are the areas of my future defeat. So I expose them. I bring them out into the light. I'm in my quiet time. I'm in my room. Oh, God, examine me. And then I repent before the Lord. Why? Why? Because sin is the greatest enemy of the Christian. Why? It separates you from God. Now, if you're born from above, it doesn't separate your sonship or daughtership. In other words, you're a son or a daughter. It doesn't break that. It can't. You're born from above. He's adopted you. But it breaks your fellowship with the Lord, and you don't want fellowship broken. That's why the Bible says in 1 John, walk in the light as He is in the light, and you have fellowship one with another, not meaning you and me, but God. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, meaning His death. See, if you lose that intimacy with the Father, your prayer time's in trouble. And that's why I say to Christians, so many Christians, they hide their sin from God, and God's going, you can hide your sin from me? You can't hide it, just confess it. Let's talk about it. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Remember? Isaiah 1:18. He wants to talk with you. He wants to take care of the problem. He wants to keep intimacy constant and flowing. And then the next step is what? Is we forgive our debtors. That word forgive there means to release. We release those who've harmed us or hurt us or someone that we have ought against. Now, listen, now this is so important, because in your prayer time, right here is where Jesus puts a condition on prayer. The only place in here He's put a condition. And He says, you must forgive others. Look at verse 14 in your Bible. Jesus concludes the Lord's Prayer, and what does He say? For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So Jesus has put that condition of forgiveness. You've got to forgive others just like God's forgiven us. Now, yeah, but Bill, you don't understand what those people have done to me. Okay, let me explain something to you about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not pardon. It's not like, okay, well, what you did to me was okay. No, that Jesus doesn't say that at all. Forgiveness is not pardon. I pardon you. Forgiveness is not even an emotion. And so many people say, I have to feel it, Bill. I've got to feel it, or I can't do it. Well, get over it. Forgiveness is this. It's where you say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Father, I want your rule in my life. I willingly choose," has nothing to do with my emotion, "I willingly choose to obey you and keep your commandment here, and I release those who have harmed me." Do you understand? Listen, that's what you must choose to do, is to obey. See, Jesus said in John 14:15, He said, "If you love me, keep or obey my commandments." Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things I ask you to do?" See, it's to your benefit that you release those that have harmed you. And you just say, "Lord, take them." Why? Let me tell you something. What God can do to them, you can never do. He can take care of them much better than you can. So you just let them go. Now, so that's the step five. You ready? And do not lead, or actually you could say, do not bring us or introduce us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Step five, in prayer, you start praying now for the protection. Protection from what? Do not bring me, Lord, into the hour of trial. I'm going to tell you something. That is the greatest part of that prayer. I love that part. Why? Because if you pray that prayer, it means that you are anticipating being tempted that day. Do you understand? In other words, you make a decision about your temptation, about the hour of trial, before the hour of trial comes upon you. Does that make sense? That you're a man and you're at the office. The last 6-7 months, you've been having a crummy relationship with your wife. You love the Lord. All of a sudden, they hire a new cutie patootie at the office. You see her getting a drink at the water fountain, and she's so nice, and she smiles at you, you smile at her, and just immediately there's some kind of spark, meaning that I just like her. Her personality is so unique, and then the way she just says things about me makes me feel good, and my self-esteem is really low right now. And so all of a sudden, you understand what I'm getting at? And you start flirting in your mind going, "You know, my wife doesn't, she doesn't like me, she's all blah, blah, you know, come on, you know what I'm talking about." Well, see, when you're in the hour of prayer, you're in there, "Father, lead me not. Don't let me be led into the hour of trial. And if I'm there, Lord, I want strength right now for it. Lord, I want your direction. I want your wisdom. I want the Holy Spirit working in my heart right now. So when that hour of trial or that temptation, testing comes about, that, Lord, I shine, that I truly am the light of the world. And I look at it and I see what it is." Now, listen to me. Why is that so important about protection? Because the moment that you've prayed it through and you enter your day, you walk out of your closet, and that does occur, you will be tempted, Christian. Promise. I promise. You are prepared for it. And what do you do? In the hour and the moment that that trial occurs, you're able to what? Immediately, the Holy Spirit gives you a scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And what is it? "The Father will not let you be tempted above what you're able to bear," remember? And all of a sudden it says he'll make, what, a doorway for you to escape. And you know what you do? Because the power of the Spirit is working in your heart. And you say, "I see the temptation, but where is the door?" And you turn to the door, and what do? You say, "No way, Jose." And you walk right out that door. Why? Because you are walking in the Spirit then. Why? Because you've been in prayer. Prayer is your protection. Prayer is your provision. Prayer is your priority. And that's what God wants you to do. But more than that, it says, "But deliver us from the evil one." I don't have the time to talk about Satan today because I've got to hurry. But you need to read Ephesians 6:10 and put your full armor on every day, right? The armor of the believer. Now let's move to the final step of prayer. By now, we've been praying about 45 minutes. That's about what it takes. This is about 45 minutes you've been in the prayer. Now, not that that amount of time means anything, except the more you're in prayer, the more you deny the flesh. Does that make sense? And the more the Spirit comes alive. See, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. You really want to pray. Oh gosh, I encourage you to make it happen. Just do it. If you'll do it, the Holy Spirit will give you the power to pray. He's already done that. So now we enter the final step. What is it? I love this part. We come to the last step of praying and we say, "For yours is the kingdom." I love that because that's when you can say, "Father, you rule over all." Don't you love to say that to the Lord? He knows it. I'm saying it for my benefit. "Oh Lord, you rule over all." And look at the next part. "And yours is the kingdom," and what else? "And the power." Father, you can do anything. And what else? "And the glory." Lord, there's no one as worthy as you forever and ever. Amen. Now, Step number six, you end your prayer time the way you started, with praise. Now listen to me very carefully, because if you will reach this point, and if you will do now what I'm about to tell you, something will happen in your prayer time. If you will pray, begin praying this prayer. Listen, I've taught this before. I've got a whole series back there. Every scripture I've broken down in depth. It's called Make Me a House of Prayer, remember? And because I pray the Lord's Prayer. Not that this is anything special, except Jesus has given us a divine outline, and it covers everything I need. It's incredible. But here's the secret. Now that you've finished, and now that you're back praising and worshiping, that is your launch pad to go off into deep spiritual prayer. Why? Because you've finished all of the petitions that the Lord has required, and now when you're back to praise, that's when all of a sudden the springboard into the Spirit. Does that make sense? Now, you see, people come to me so many times and they ask me, Bill, how do I find Jesus? You've asked people to ask you, how do I find the Lord, you know? And I say this, you'll find Jesus the same place the disciples found Jesus. Well, where was that, Bill? In prayer. That's where you're going to find Jesus. What do I mean by that? I'm telling you, if you study out the prayer ministry of Jesus while he was on earth, guess what? You'll find him in the beginning of his ministry, he was in prayer. In the middle of his ministry, he was in prayer. At the end of his ministry, he was in prayer. Up on the cross, even on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was in prayer. Only one time did Jesus pray and not use the word Father in the Bible. And it was when he said in the book of Luke, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if you read that out, you know, in the Greek, it's the cry of an orphan that has no father. Why did Jesus do that? Because at that moment, God, the Father, was pouring all of the sin of the world upon our Savior, your sin and my sin. And he was being made sin for you and I. That's the only place that Jesus didn't use Father, because there was a separation that was happening. And he had never been separated from the Father once. And darkness came over the face of the earth. Why? Because God would not look at sin. His own Son coming for you and I. But Jesus' death did not put an end to his prayer ministry. And that's where so many Christians today who don't get into the Word miss it. What is Jesus doing in heaven for us right now? Hebrews 7:25. He ever liveth to make what? Say it. Say it again. Thank you. He ever liveth to make what? Intercession, prayer for what? You and I. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. Wonder what he's praying for. How do you know who to marry? How do you know what job to take? How do you know what state to move in? Oh, Bill, turn to John 4 and you'll find that. No, it's not in the Bible. How do you know what business deal to sign and not sign? How do you know what, if it's not in the known will of God, how do you find the unknown will of God? Do you pray about everything, or you just pray about some things? Listen, Jesus is in heaven interceding for us. Yes, that Hebrews 7:25 is about keeping us in his life, no doubt. But it's also teaching us something else. What if God is wanting to pray as to move us into agreement where our petitions harmonize with what Jesus is praying? Let me say it again. What if God is wanting us to pray so as to move us into agreement where our petitions harmonize with what Jesus is praying? That's after you pray that prayer, you're off into the Spirit. You're praying in the Spirit. You're praying by the Spirit. Now all of a sudden, it's where the Bible says in Romans, where your spirit bears witness with his spirit, whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father. Something happens right there. That's because we've already done what Jesus has commanded us. We've learned how to pray. Now we're worshiping into the Spirit and we're tarrying in prayer. This is when deep communion takes place. Listen to me. How do I know that's true? Because I don't ever preach anything that's not in the Word of God. Let me give you the scripture. Romans 8:26. It says, in the same way, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weaknesses. Our weaknesses for what? Prayer. Are you ready? We do not know what we ought to pray for. And we don't. You don't know what God has, all the wonderful things God has. We know what His Word says. But maybe you're a missionary. Maybe you're a pastor. Maybe you're a church planter. Maybe He's going to send you to seminary to be an educator.
It says we do not know what we ought to pray for. Now listen, but the Holy Spirit, ready? The Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words that cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. What am I saying? Listen, true prayer is praying in the Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about a heavenly language right now. I'm talking about true Holy Spirit praying. It works either way, by the way, but that's not the gist of this. True praying is the prayer that the Holy Spirit not only inspires in you, but also directs you to pray. See, when the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, like the other night, I think I told the Wednesday night crowd, it's 3:00 in the morning, the Lord wakes me up and says, start praying for dams. Start praying for our water supply. Start praying for bridges. At 3:00 in the morning, I'm going, am I out of my mind? So what did I do? I started praying for those. Oh God, I cover them in the blood. Oh Lord, put angels around them, whatever, around our nation, around the dams and the water supplies and the nuclear power plant. I get up that morning, turn to the page of the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, and what did it say about the Al-Qaeda? That was some of their main targets. I wonder how many millions of Christians God woke up at 3:00 in the morning and said, pray right now. And I wonder what that prayer averted. Amen? Amen? Why? It wasn't me praying. It was the Holy Spirit directing me in prayer. And that's the secret, is that once that happens, all of a sudden you're launched out and now you're praying. You're becoming a house of prayer again. Now listen to me. But the problem of the church, and I'm talking about the corporate church, and I mean this not as a slight. Pastors can't make people do anything, and nor should they. Only the Holy Spirit can make us do something. But I fear that the church in America, I don't care if it's the faith movement, I don't care if it's the Church of Christ, I don't care if it's Presbyterian, Pentecost, I don't care who it is, Calvary Chapel. I fear that they are just like the disciples. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was sweating great drops of blood, and the agony of the cross and the sin of the world was coming upon him. And he said, come, Peter, you guys, come stay with me. Pray with me. And he turned and he went back and he found Peter sleeping and the rest of the disciples. And he yelled at them. He says, what? He went just like that. What? Could you not tarry with me 1 hour in prayer? Just 1 hour, Jesus. The only time Jesus ever asked his disciples to do one thing for him personally. He said, in this moment, will you tarry with me? Just 1 hour. And may I say to you that the church is no different right now than what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. Our saints are slumbering and they are asleep and they will not invest in prayer. They will not pray for their children. They'll not pray for their grandchildren. They'll not pray for the world. They'll not pray for the lost, and the lost are going to hell every day. They'll not let the burden of the Holy Spirit come upon them where it breaks their heart and breaks their heart so much that they weep and weep over the city. That's the kind of prayer that God wants for you. And then you know what happens? Then you know that God is real. And then you can stand up every morning and you know your sin is forgiven because you're a man or a woman of God, because you've entered your closet. We must move out of the realm of slumber and move into the Spirit of God, because he has great things for you. And he has great things for this church. The Lord just taught us right there in these few minutes that we've had how to pray. Please, will you?